Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. I won't ask if you watched that. Well, you won't need to incriminate yourself this morning. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be different. You'll have different values, different passions, different use of your time, different use of your resources. You'll be different as a parent. You'll be different as a spouse. You'll be different in the way that you'll work. God is calling us to be different. In Numbers 14, we read, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully." You see, if a person's house or car is damaged, these items can possibly be repaired. They can be replaced. If an individual loses his or her money, it can be potentially earned again. And a good friend of ours that came and helped us with the kids' clubhouse, and we celebrate today. The kids are over in the clubhouse today. The inside is just 90-something% done. We have a little bit left to do on the outside with the siding and that sort of thing. But Pat was here yesterday, and last year their house burned. I mean, it just burned. They lost everything inside their house. And while those, you know, there's lots of memorabilia that cannot be replaced, but just almost everything that they lost could be replaced. But there's something that can never, ever, ever be replaced, and that's our time. Unlike money, unlike material objects, time can never be replaced. Once it's gone, it's gone, like the sands of an hourglass. So are the days of our life. So mismanagement of one's time can lead to substantial regret through a person's life, because time is man's most valuable resource. Normal people are just overwhelmed today. Instead of spending time on the important, we often spend time on the urgent. A busy lifestyle, I want you to hear this, a busy lifestyle doesn't mean we're important. It simply means we're busy. To be truly different today, in the best sort of way, we have to have the courage to say no to what many people are now saying yes to. Jesus was busy, but never hurried. He was productive, but never overwhelmed. He accomplished everything God wanted him to do, and yet still spent long, refreshing days in fellowship alone with his Father. Maybe our lives should be different and modeled after Jesus. How are you spending your time? I think we should pray. Father, we do yield ourselves now to your will, to your purposes, to your plan that you have for our life. Pray that you would reveal yourself to us today, reveal your will to us today, Father, so that we could walk and please you in every area of our life. Father, today, I just believe many of us need to receive some correction, some reproof from your word today. We need to make some adjustments in our life. And Father, I pray that we have the boldness and courage to do so. As you reveal things to us, Father God, today, I just pray that each and every one of us would be a doer of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the very familiar passage, Luke chapter 10, in verse 38. I can hear some groaning already as we're going to talk about Mary and Martha. It's fascinating to me how many people want to defend Martha in this story. I mean, they just want to. I mean, they just want to because they want to justify their behavior. But I'm telling you, Jesus uses this account, and it's recorded for our benefit, not to glorify Martha. Come on, somebody. I mean, she's not the heroine of the story. So I can almost hear it already. But you know, I've been there, but Jesus doesn't defend Martha's behavior here, okay? Would you stand together with me as we read from God's Word, Luke chapter 10, verse 38? Now it happened. It's never a good story when it starts that way. Now it happened. As they went, they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard him. She was listening to him. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." You can be seated. Both had the same opportunity with Jesus. Mary had things to do, don't you believe? Mary had things to do, but she chose. Everybody say choose. But she chose to create a moment with Jesus. Our time is about our choices. What do we choose to do with our time? Do you stop to embrace important moments with Jesus, with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends? If the devil can't make us bad, he will make us busy. Craig Groeschel wrote a book called Weird. It's really kind of the inspiration for this sermon series, but we just really couldn't go with the title Weird, so we went with Different, because who really wants to be weird? But it's okay to be different. And he took a significant part of the book in talking about time and the use of time. And so if you're going to use your time wisely, if you're going to use your time for the important things, if you're going to invest your time in eternal things, in the things that are priority, then you're going to have to learn how to say no. Michelle and I are graduates from Rhema Bible Training Center. It's Rhema Bible College today. I remember we had one entire class period where our instructor, the only thing he taught us the entire day was how to say no. We spent an entire 50-minute class period, and all he taught us was how to say no. And he was serious. Because you're going to have to say no to a lot of things to say yes to the right things. Because we don't need more time. We really don't need more time. We need to use the time that we have in a more valuable way. Can I get a good amen for that? I mean, if you had more time, you would just use it in the same way that you're using the time that you have now. You'd just do more of it. You don't need more of it. You need to use it in the way that God intended. So just say no. And sometimes you just need to say no without any further explanation. When people ask you to do something, can you do that? Everybody just say, you don't have to tell them why. You don't need to come up with an excuse. No, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to do that. Because if you start giving them the reason, you start giving them an excuse, then they're going to start maybe trying to explain to you why maybe you could readjust and maybe why that. I mean, aren't you in control of yourself and of your time? So sometimes just no is a good enough answer. You have to learn to say no to some good things in order to say yes to the best things. And sometimes that requires a person to make tough decisions. Now, I'm not suggesting this is what you should do. I'm not meddling that much this morning. But I remember when the boys were, I don't remember exactly what age, but they were still playing baseball, little league age and that sort of thing. Morgan and Lane are 3 years apart. But I remember, you know, and our kids played sports. My dad was a sports guy. He was a coach. He played college athletics, and I lettered in three sports in school. So sports is kind of a big deal in our life, and it's something that we enjoy. But I remember one certain year thinking, some coach or teacher is controlling our entire agenda. Like, we have no control over our own lives at all. Our time, our evenings and our weekends are being controlled by somebody else. And even though the boys were good at sports, I told them one summer, we're not playing baseball this summer. Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine? I mean, we'd been in a sport. We'd been in an activity all year long. I said, Daddy needs a break. And we need some time where somebody else, our time is not being managed by somebody else. We need some free time. And you guys need some free time. You need some downtime. You need some unscheduled time in your life where you can just be a kid and let your imagination roam and that sort of thing. You know, I think it was that summer that they learned how to play instruments. That was pretty good. And while, you know, they miss baseball, and every once in a while I'll hear about how great they would have been if, I don't believe that we completely, you know, ruined their life by creating a few months where we didn't have anything to do except just be a family and do some things, and we didn't have to get to a practice, and we didn't have to get to a game. We weren't just rushed. And we could just have some restoration in our lives. You have enough time for what you choose to have time. Focus on what is important rather than what is urgent. This is going to be a tough statement, but sometimes our inability to slow down and be more intentional with our time demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It's not just a time management issue, it's a faith issue. Can I be honest with you? We've been working like absolute maniacs for about 15 months, establishing this new church location and getting this property renovated to be useful church space. But about 10 days ago, I just got a real severe rebuke from the Lord that basically the Lord said, you think this is all about you and your effort and what you can do? How about a little scripture from Psalm 127 that says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it? How about Zechariah chapter 4 and how all these scriptures are coming to me? It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And I thought, Lord, I've given you all I can give anyway. And he said, well, how about you just trust me? Now, I'm not going to just go play hooky, and I'm not just going to go, you know, ride my bike and play golf 24/7 now. I'm going to still, you know, we are laborers together with the Lord. But sometimes our extra effort is a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. We think it's all about us and us doing more, more, more. Maybe that was just for me. But my best preaching is when I preach to myself, and I just invite you to come listen. But think about this. In Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, I want you to think about that. Jesus would leave the multitude and just go so he could be by himself, or he could be by himself with the disciples. And they got into the boat, and there were other little boats with him, but there was a great storm that arose, and the waves were beating into the boat, and it was filling up with water. But Jesus was down in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. I want you to get this picture. Jesus had just been ministering to the multitude, And, you know, if you're Jesus, everybody wants a little piece of you. They want some of your time. Can I talk to you about this, Jesus? Can I touch the hem of your garment, Jesus? I'm on my way to heal somebody else. And on the way to heal somebody else, he gets interrupted by somebody else that needs to be healed, right? I mean, so if Jesus is there, I mean, out in public, people are wanting his time. He says, you know what, guys, we need to go to the other side and get away from these people for a while. In love. And he gets into the boat and goes to sleep. And there's a storm that arises. And the disciples are freaking out of their minds. They wake him up and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." I don't know if he was talking to the disciples or the wind right now, okay? But the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he looked at them and said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I mean, there's a real storm going on. There's real winds. But you know what? Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." If Jesus says we're going to the other side, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get to the other side, whether there's a storm or no storm, whether it's calm water. Come on, somebody. Whether no matter what's going on. And Jesus isn't really all that disturbed by the storm, because Jesus knows there's going to be storms in life. But you know what? He had a purpose. He had a reason for being here. And his time had not been fulfilled yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. So you know what? Jesus knows he's not going to die in the middle of the water here. So he was able to sleep in the midst of the storm. And sometimes, guys, there's just nothing we can do anyway. So you might as well trust God. You might as well believe God. You working harder, you fretting, you staying up, you losing sleep, isn't going to cause that storm to cease anyway, is it? And Jesus said, "How is it that you have no faith?" So Jesus is suggesting that they either need to rebuke the wind themselves, or just go to sleep themselves. There is a time for everything that you need to get done, everything you need to do. There's time for everything you need to do. Isn't it in Ecclesiastes? We can look there. Ecclesiastes 3, added this morning. I wish I could sing better. I'd sing you a song. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." And it goes down through a list of just all these things there's time to do. I think the point of this little discourse is that you have time to do what you need to do. It's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to plant, a time to kill, a time to heal, and so forth, right? There's a time for every important thing that's going on in your life. So why is it that you don't have enough time? When the Bible clearly says that we have time for everything we need to do. How is it that we don't have enough time? There's only really one answer. We're not really using our time the way we're supposed to be using our time. God created the world. We read the account in Genesis. 6 days he created the world, and on the seventh day God rested. He's God. Who are you? You more important than God? Are you busier than God? At a graduation commencement at his alma mater at Wheaton College, Billy Graham said this: "Time is the capital that God has given us to invest. People are the stocks in which we are to invest our time, whether they're blue chips, penny stocks, or even junk bonds. Now, I've had the sad occasion to perform many funerals in all these 30-some years of ministry. The first funeral I did was up at Whitesville. It's not that far from here. Somebody died in Whitesville. My grandma Saunders said, "Well, Stan will do the funeral." I was 17, 18 years old. It was about zero out and a foot of snow, and I didn't have an overcoat. I didn't have galoshes. So in my dress shoes and my suit coat, I stood out on that hill at the Whitesville Baptist Church Cemetery and put this person in the ground and spoke some blessings over them. But here's what I found out about doing all these funerals for all these years. It's only three things at the end of a person's life that's important. Three things only. Only three things. There's not a three different things. Same three things for every single person at the end of their life. Faith, family, friends. Nothing else is important. Faith, family, friends. So my question to you today is, how does the use of your time reflect these values? Faith, family, friends. How does the use of your time reflect eternal values? I'm amazed that Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry, yet he was very productive, never overwhelmed. He accomplished everything God wanted him to do. And yet he was able to, spend time with individuals. He was able to get away from the crowds and be alone with his Father. Ruth Haley Barton wrote this: "There are limits to my capacities relationally, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I am not God. God is the one who can be all things to all people. God is the one who can be two places at once. God is the one who never sleeps. I am not God." And you need to remember that sometimes. You can do what you can do, and then you need to quit. There's a spiritual discipline of rest. Biblical rest means that we cease our normal, frenetic activities long enough for God to refresh and to renew us. As we disengage from the events and values of this world, God has room to remind us of His own greatness and His power. As a result, we're able to re-enter our world with eternal perspective and with divine power. The Christian life, the goal of the Christian life would be godliness. We're trying to become like Christ. Amen? So, the work of God requires our cooperation that rewards us now and rewards us forever. So the goal is godliness, or to become like Christ. The process by which we become like Christ is through spiritual disciplines of our Bible reading and of our prayer time and of our worship time, times of reflection and other things. But one of those spiritual disciplines is rest. Isn't observing the Sabbath one of the commandments? I never forget. There's a man in our church, and he basically said to me, I don't really like it when, you use the word commandment. I mean, he kind of suggested to me that, I ought to, when I'm preaching, say, it would be a good idea if, or something along that line. I said, well, I'm just reading. And Jesus, and the Word says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, one of the things I tried to teach our children was, delayed obedience is disobedience. And sometimes you just do what Dad says because he's Dad. And I didn't really need to give a great explanation of why you needed to clean your room or why you needed to pick up your toys. Because the house is dirty and you helped make it dirty and you're going to help clean it up. But even if you didn't make it dirty, you're going to clean it up because you live here. I mean, didn't need a reason why. I didn't always figure out everything God wanted me to do when He asked me to do it. It was only in the process of doing it did I understand why. You're not going to figure out everything about God before you start stepping out and being obedient to God. And one of the things He tells us to do is rest. Man, if you're just too busy to rest, you're just too busy. And I always feel like I'm preaching to the choir on days like this, but man, if you're too busy to find time to worship at least once a week, man, who are you? You're not the president. You're not the pope. I mean, how important are you that you don't have time to follow one of the commandments? But there are real benefits to rest. Just refreshment and renewal. Mark 6:31, He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going that they didn't even have time to eat. When we rest, when we get away for a while, can I just tell you, there was a lot of things to do, even to get ready for today. And it's still not done. But we're having church anyway, right? And I'm in the middle of things. And I heard very clearly from God, go ride your bike. Man, there's things to do. Now, you have to understand the relationship that I have with God and my bicycle. Some of the most significant things that God has ever spoken to me was when I get away from all the people and I get away from all the things that I see need to be done and I can ride my bike. It's a pretty good pace for me. I'm not that fast. I'm not that slow. And I get out and ride and I get out in the fresh air and somehow I'm able to hear from God. You see, many years ago, the kids were real little. Not even all of them were even born yet. And, you're a young parent, early 30s, a lot of little kids and wife, and you're trying to build your life and career, and time is something that you really have to manage quite a bit. And so a lot of my time of study and prayer was after everybody went to bed. And I just had this urge to get out and ride my bike. And my first bike, I bought at Walmart. It was a little mountain bike I bought at Walmart. And I just started riding up and down the streets. And you understand, we spent 30 years of our life and career at Cornerstone Church in Chillicothe. So I'm riding up and down the streets. And I mean, it's like after midnight, so it's really kind of creepy. I'm out riding my bike all around town, It would have been a pretty interesting sight. But while I'm just up and down, I'm just praying over our town, praying over our church, and so forth. On the inside of me, I hear this phrase that says, you can believe God. You can believe me for a soul from every street in this town. I said, I can. Now understand, he didn't say, I'm just going to give you a soul. You can believe for a soul from every street. I said, well, I think I'll do that. I just started believing. Now, that spoke volumes to me. That meant like every kind of economic level, every kind of person that represented every kind of job in our community, whether you were a lawyer, whether you were a plumber, whether you worked in one of the factories, whether you were a business owner, whether you were a salesman, no matter what, if you were a man or if you were a woman, if you were old, if you were young, whatever your skin color, it didn't matter. The soul from every street. Can I tell you that God has accomplished that? I'd have to believe that through our youth group and just through our church, through our children's department, there's no doubt that somebody from every street in our town got saved through the efforts of our church. The Lord told me to go for a bike ride this week. I'm going to ride the whole parkway. You know, that's the way I think. You know, I'm going to ride it all, you know. So I'm headed down and I'm riding across and I'm getting ready to go into Bartlett Park and I'm going to ride all the way down to Hyde Park on the parkway. And I'm thinking about how I'm going to loop it all back around and get back home and all that. And before I got, it's like I had this urge to turn around. Now, again, you know, I'm just trying to be obedient to God, listen to God. And really, I had work to do. And I'm on this bike ride in the middle of the town. You understand, I have this thing. I don't want to be like every other preacher. You hear the joke, you know, working one day a week and all that, a few hours a week. You know, you ever heard that preacher joke before? All right. And so, you know, at 2:00 in the afternoon, I'm out riding my bike. I'm validating all of those jokes. You understand? I'm just riding my bike. And I have to turn around and I think, well, how am I going to get my miles in now? So I just started going up and down the streets. I thought, oh, I'll get my miles in one way or another. And I was reminded of that bike ride so many years, decades ago now. Said, you could believe for a soul from every street. And I thought, hey, does that still apply? Because we're on a new assignment now. We're in new streets and we're in a new city. And I didn't hear no, so how many of you just believe that's a yes? Amen. But you've got to take some time to get away from the normal daily grind if you're going to hear from God sometimes. And you got to be obedient. You got to know when the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do something, because the most significant things God ever said, and they're not dramatic. I mean, doesn't the word say, be still and know that I'm God? I mean, there wasn't some guy in an airplane and, you know, writing in the sky. It was just an inward knowing on the inside of me. You see, Leonardo da Vinci said this: every now and then, go away. Have a little relaxation, for when you come back to your work, your judgment will be surer. Since to remain constantly at work will cause you to lose the power of judgment. People for many generations lived in the cycle of daylight and darkness. Go to the developing nations of the world where there's not always reliable electricity, and you'll understand that somewhere when the sun goes down, work stops. It's kind of hard to work just in the dark. So the natural, you know, seasons of life, the natural, you know, going up of the sun and the coming down of the sun kind of regulated the activities of human beings until human beings discovered reliable ways to generate light to ward off the daily hours of darkness. So once was this reliable rhythm for the cycle of work and rest, that's gone now. Similarly, think about this, modern transport, you know, in our little house, the garage door openers broke. And my first thought is, man, I got to get that fixed. But just, again, something on the inside of me said, it's not that big a deal. I just have some bicycles and the lawnmower and the barbecue grill. I'm not even parking the car in this little garage. I thought, you know what? When you were a kid, you were the garage door opener. Hey, Stan, get out. There's like 3 foot of snow. Yeah, get out. Open the door. Let's go. How many of you used to be the garage door opener? How many of you used to be the remote control for the TV? Mike Bitter tells me his dad used to call him in from play and say, hey, turn the TV channel. Is that true? That's true. Modern transportation and other automations have forced us to find alternative forms of physical activity. I didn't used to need a gymnasium, right? I didn't need a health club. I just worked. In the same way that we've had to find alternative forms of physical activity, like walking, running, working out, spin class, weightlifting, we must now also, because of artificial light, be very purposeful about our pursuit of rest. Sun goes down doesn't mean anything to us anymore. We've got lights. We can keep going, baby. We can keep going. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's healthy. Doesn't mean it's spiritual. Doesn't make us important. It just makes us busy. If we don't choose to rest and reflect, we may be forced to by physical or mental distress. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? I don't know everybody in the room today, and it would be wrong of me to assume that everybody has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So let me say this to you that are in the room, or maybe people that are watching online right now. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and confess with your mouth that God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's very simple, but it's very profound. Jesus said that if you want to save your life, you lose it. But if you want to lose your life, then try to hang on to your own life. There's a great exchange that happens when you decide, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. There's a death that happens. A death to yourself, but there's a resurrection that happens. You become alive unto God. You raise again from the dead. You see, Jesus was buried, but He was raised again from the dead. And in baptism, we're buried. And we raised to a new life. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become new.